Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. A short list of these scriptures tell us that the Sabbath, the feasts and festivals, these are to be done forever. Okay? Unnamed student number 3 has got a question. So to answer it quickly, go to Leviticus chapter 23. Not too quickly. Leviticus chapter 23, give the appointed times of the Lord, like Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. And it says, forever they should be done in verse 14. So Leviticus 23, 14. Leviticus 23, verse 21. Leviticus 23, verse 31. And Leviticus 23, verse 41. So four times for the feasts and the festivals, God says in the one chapter, forever. And then for the Sabbath, while it's included in Leviticus 23, add to it Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 is about the Sabbath specifically. Verse 13. Verse 16. And verse 17. Those three verses, verse 13, verse 16, and verse 17, show that it is to be done forever, and it puts it in three different ways in case we didn't understand.
So the first ones are the feasts.
Leviticus 23 were the feasts and festivals, Passover, unleavened bread, all the way down through tabernacles. This one is the Sabbath, since they will ask about that one in particular. And to add to the Sabbath, Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 23 talks about even into the new heavens and the new earth and eternity future. Means it's never changed, it's never stopped. And then add to that Ezekiel chapter 44, which talks specifically about the Messianic kingdom with Messiah on the throne. Verse 24.
And then the Old and New Testament
scripture too. In the New Testament, which scripture do you want? Let's say Messiah's custom is Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16. Luke 4:16 shows what Messiah's custom was. Acts chapter 17 shows what the Apostle Paul's custom was. And that's verse 2. Then Paul's custom was. How do we know from the New Testament that includes Gentiles as well as Jews? That's Acts chapter 13. Verses 42 to 44. Does that answer your question? I got a hand over here.
But,
okay. Cassandra. Yes, did I not say I thought it was verse 24? Let me just turn back to be sure.
Yeah, you said
24. Yep, Ezekiel 44, verse 24. So that's just a short list.
And this came up with a conversation with someone yesterday, because I was talking about the Sabbath and it being forever, and about it not changing. And he said, well, I know that we're going to do Sukkot, because it mentions Sukkot specifically, but not the rest of them.
And so turn to the book of
back to forever. But is there anything else that says the rest forever other than Leviticus?
Yeah, it's in Ezekiel.
Okay.
So let's go back to Ezekiel for a moment. In Ezekiel 46, we're talking specifically about the Messianic kingdom, which is future. In chapter 46, verse 3, it talks about the Sabbath and the new moons. The new moons, because they tell us when the rest of the festivals are. But they mention many of them specifically. Let me just scan.
Chapter 45 talks about Passover.
Chapter 45 talks about Passover. Oh, and chapter 45, verse 17 refers to the new moons, the Sabbaths, and all the appointed seasons. What does all the appointed seasons mean? That was 45, 17. And then it says specifically on verse 21, Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. So that's Passover, unleavened bread. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 45 says, in the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month, then we talk about tabernacles again. Yes, it refers to all of them. And if they're all to be done forever, it makes sense that they're all forever. We also have in Isaiah 66. Verse 23, which is talking past the Messianic kingdom into the new heavens and new earth, where it says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And of course, 7 of the feasts and festival days are also Sabbaths, and they're timed by the new moon, which is why the reference to the new moon. Well, let me add one more to Mulaney's verse, all the way back in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, God tells us the reason for the sun and the moon. In Genesis 1:14, where it says, let them be for signs and seasons. The word seasons is moedim. It is the appointed times, that is Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, feast of weeks, feast of trumpets, day of atonement, and tabernacles. So God put the sun and the moon in the sky 6,000 years ago so that mankind would always know when the feasts and festivals were to be kept.
And you have to put in there that seasons isn't fall, winter, and...
Correct. Right. The word for season, it means spring, winter, fall, etc., is zaman, Z-E-M-A-N. This word is moedim. The same word, moedim, is the appointed times of Leviticus 23.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Did that answer all of those questions? All righty. Whoops. I spoke too soon.
I'm sorry, when you started Leviticus, you gave us 4. Can you just go those 4?
Can I go down through the 4, Leviticus 23, one more time? Of course I can. Verse 14 says, it shall be a statute forever. Verse 21 says, it shall be a statute forever. Verse 31 says, it shall be a statute forever. And verse 41 says it shall be a statute forever. If God says something once, it's important. Twice, it's really important. What about 4 times in 1 chapter? He must really absolutely mean it, huh? And then we could always cap it off with Matthew 4:4. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Psalm 89:34, my covenant I will not break nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth. Just since you said a short list, I was trying to keep it short. But we could add 1,000 more. In 1 Corinthians 5, what did the Apostle Paul tell the Christians from the Gentile world to keep?
Passover.
That's after the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. If Passover is not to be kept anymore, why would he teach new believers that have never kept Passover before that they should keep it?
1 Corinthians 5.
Let me turn up there. It's around verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7 and 8. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, that refers to the lamb, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. By the feast, I mean they surely must have meant somebody's birthday celebration, right? No. What's the context? Passover. How do we know they're out of the Gentile world? 1 Corinthians 12, 2. You know that you were Gentiles.
What we run into is people with their favorite Bible in a totally different translation don't see that, but it's in the Hebrew.
Yeah. If you're reading from the NIV, then you're going to get an entirely different view of theology, which is why the NIV and those Bibles were written. The purpose of the Westcott-Hort text, from which the NIV and those are translated, is to have people say, I can't tell from the Bible what to do because there's so many different versions, therefore I must have someone, i.e. the Pope, tell me what's right and what's wrong. So as to destroy sola scriptura, that we can be guided solely by the scripture, because they're trying to create confusion where nobody knows what the scripture says. So therefore, if you have an NIV, you got a trash can. Not a recycle bin. Somebody may read it. Trash can. Okay. Now have I come to the end of that thread, or is there more? This is more fun than what I had prepared anyway. Go ahead. What you got?
Go to 1 John 2.
1 John chapter 2.
It's not on the topic.
That's okay. It's from the Bible, so it's close enough. 1 John chapter 2.
In verse 7.
In verse 7.
It says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you.
I write no new commandment to you.
Verse 8, it says, again, a new commandment I write to you.
Again, a new commandment I write to you. Both of those words are kainos, which means what?
It means renewed. But in my mind, it's like, I'm not giving you a renewed commandment, but I'm giving you a new commandment. I can't marry the two.
Yeah, it's because he clarifies it in verse 7, that it is an old commandment. He doesn't want him to think that he's just refreshed something and made it something different from what it was. You know, sometimes you refurbish an old car, and you give it new value, new use, new purpose. He's saying, it's the same old commandment, but if you want me to make it fresh and give it to you again, here it is.
It's kind of like what Yeshua told him when he said, I give you a new commandment.
And yeah, love one another.
And people take it and run with it. Oh, he only gave us one commandment.
Yeah, and they don't realize it's from Leviticus. Yeah.
He probably said it a little
tongue-in-cheek.
A little sarcastically.
Yeah. I can see him doing that. I give you a new commandment. Why don't you try this one?
Yeah.
It's the same commandment from of old. John is doing the very same thing. It's new to you because you haven't done it before. Why don't you try it? Good point.
Because, you know, Candy was saying that she probably, you know, that word in verse 7 is probably neos, and then we looked at it and it was actually kainos.
Right.
So it just kind of sounded weird how it was worded.
Yeah. It is weird the way it's worded, but it's trying to get across the point that this commandment has always been. But since you never followed it, you may as well consider it refreshed and renewed. So why don't you try it? Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Tor. More than once, Messiah said something tongue-in-cheek, and people miss it because they don't understand the context. What else we got?
Torah.
What about Torah?
Same scheme here. I'm arguing with somebody right now about the law. It's not for us. It's not for us.
That the Torah is not for us, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Who is Paul talking to in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Gentiles. Believers that come out of the Gentile world. 1 Corinthians 12:2 says specifically, you know that you were Gentiles. Why does he say were and not are? Because Gentile means pagan. Once somebody gets saved, they're not pagan anymore. So in 1 Corinthians 6, talking to these believers from the Gentile world, verse 9, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous, what's another term for unrighteous? The lawless, those who will not follow the Torah, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And he goes on for commandment after commandment. He's talking to believers from the Gentile world. Those who do these things, he says in verse 10, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then this is after chapter 5 where we talked about he's telling them to keep the Passover. That was 1 Corinthians 5 verses 7 and 8. He goes through a whole litany in chapter 6. If you're committing any of these sins, you're not saved. Don't kid yourself. And then in chapter 7, he wraps it all up in a bow. Remember, all written at the same time by the same author to the same group. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, which simply means doesn't matter if you were born Jew or Gentile. It says, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. What do you call the commandments of God? That is the Torah. He says, it doesn't matter if you were born a Jew or a Gentile, keeping Torah is what matters. That's Paul. To me, that settles the issue. That's okay. Messiah told us in the parable of the sower that there's four kinds of hearts. Three of the four won't hear it. But since we don't know who they are, we keep pitching. Some people catch and others dodge.
We found a lot of Dodgers.
Yeah, there are a lot of Dodgers out there. But what does the scripture say? It says what it says. And you can like it or not like it, but it says what it says. That is the biggest problem I see in Christian theology, is doctrine overrides Bible.
It's just like Mark 7.
Yeah. Whether the scribes and Pharisees do it, like Mark 7, whether it's the Pope, whether it's the Baptist church, doesn't matter. If you put doctrine ahead of Scripture, can you ever stay on the right path?
No.
What is the prevailing doctrine in the Christian church of today that overrides Scripture? It's called dispensationalism. So dispensationalism says if it's talking about the law in a good way, that was for the Jews. If it talks about it in a bad way, that's for the Christians. Where do you find that in the Bible? Nowhere. The other is when you come to a verse that says, if you love me, keep my commandments, theological doctrine says, oh, but there's three kinds of commandments. There's moral commandments that are binding on everybody for all time. Then you've got civil and ceremonial commandments. Yeah, they're abolished. Where do you find in Scripture civil versus ceremonial versus moral commandments?
You see one.
The answer is nowhere.
That's what you see.
Yeah, nowhere. It's doctrine. So if you interpret the Bible through a doctrinal filter, then...
Wait.
Yes.
One of the things that really frustrated me about the NIV translation is Paradosis, tradition, whatever, whenever it was talking about the Jews, it called it tradition. And whenever it was talking about believers, it translates it teaching. And because a lot of the churches talk about tradition in a negative sense, that just really used to annoy me. Every single time it's talking about the Jews, it had this negative cast of the word, as opposed to talking to us.
Yeah.
Really annoying.
They do that with several different Greek words, but that's enough of that. Are we ready to get to Revelation?
Yes.
Then open to Revelation.
No.
If it's no, then tell me where else to go. Gently, please. Okay. In Revelation chapter 21, I said we start this week, and people said, no, you won't either. You'll start in chapter 20, verse 15. Because as we got to Revelation 20, verse 15, I said, oh, we're out of time. We don't need these comments. People said, oh, yes, we do too. So let's pick up with the comments on Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Which reads, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the fire. There have been questions people have raised lately about the book of life. So my cross-references here are, let's look at the book of life. Let's see what we can learn about it. So let's go to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. I like the title over the column in his Bible. It says, meditate on these things. Verse 3, it says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What does Paul mean by the book of life? What's he saying about them? They're saved. They're believers. They're eternally sealed. They will be with us in the kingdom. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, which is from the seven letters to the seven churches. But the book of life is mentioned in these letters. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 is about the overcomers. Where in the scripture does it tell us what the Bible means? Particularly, what does John mean by the word overcomer? 1 John chapter 5. Who's an overcomer? But he who believes that Yeshua is the Messiah, saved by faith. And then it says in the very same verses, how do you show your love for God? You keep his commandments. So those who are saved by faith and walk in the commandments of God out of love for him are the overcomers. And Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Where do we see white garments? In Revelation, describing the believers, those who have been saved and raptured and resurrected. And I will not blot his name from the book of life. Same book of life we read about in Philippians. It says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Which means comes judgment day, Messiah is going to say, that person's name is written in my book of life. I died for him or for her. You want to be an overcomer? Yes. You want your name in that book. In Revelation chapter 13... Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in a book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So who's the him that all those are going to worship who have not had their names written in the Lamb's book of life? Yeah, the false Messiah, the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation 13. So will any of the believers whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life worship the beast? The answer is no. Only those who have rejected Messiah. Their names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Some people say, well, this book of life of the Lamb must be different from the other book of life that we've been reading about. The answer is no, it's not. It just helps us understand whose names are in it and whose names are not. Saved by faith,
Wash clean the shed blood of Messiah Yeshua. Your name's in the book of life. Revelation chapter 17, which is about the false religious system that's coming. And that has been from the time of the Tower of Babel. Mystery Babylon, the Whore of Babylon, whatever you want to call this religious system. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. The beast, that's the false Messiah, the Antichrist, that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Again, it tells you the book of life has been from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that was and is not yet is. So again, it tells us that those whose names are not written in the book of life will just be captivated by the beast, will be absolutely engrossed in the beast, who has the false prophet do such miraculous signs and wonders, he is even calling fire down from heaven. But those whose names are written in the book of life, what do they know? That it's baloney, it's false, it's to be avoided. Run. Revelation chapter 20.
Why?
Yes.
Sorry, quick question. That particular verse, when it talks about the book that has been established since the beginning, are those names also established since the beginning?
Nope. But the book has been from the beginning. Okay. Messiah is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Where are Adam and Eve's names recorded? How about Abel?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. They're written in the same book. Of course, a little ahead of ours. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. It doesn't say the book of life of the Lamb, but it's the same book. We're talking in verse 12 about the great white throne judgment. And those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. What if the names are written in the book of life? Then they're not at this judgment anyway, except as a witness. Verse 15 is the verse we're looking at now, so go to Revelation 21. It continues to talk about this same book. Verse 27. And it describes it as the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, the book of life of the Lamb. It uses the terms interchangeably. Revelation 21:27 says, but there shall by no means enter it, what's it? The New Jerusalem. Anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What's another way to describe those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life? They're saved. They're saved by faith. So how can Adam and Eve's names be written in the Lamb's book of life? They didn't even know Messiah. Or did they? Where is the gospel first given? Genesis 3, which is in the garden.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.